Let's sing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well.
Thank you. You may be seated. Whew. And when you know the backstory of that song, that is such a powerful, powerful song. All right, as Team Jesus, we're going to finish up this little series we've done for the last 2 weeks before we start the next series next Sunday. But as Team Jesus, we've been looking at what we call SITREP, Situation Report. This is what we used to do in the military, and then we'd give a situation and report on everything that is taking place, and so our commanders could make well guided decisions. It was an honest look at our own unit, the battlefield, the enemy, the logistics, the intelligence. It was a complete look at what's happening in your theater of operation. And that's what we've been looking at, kind of like a Christian version, a church version of this sit rep. Because we are in a war. We are on the battlefield. It's all around us. And there is a real war raging. It is spiritual, but it has physical ramifications. Physical consequences. Because not everyone in the world can say, it is well with my soul. And there are those who will die in their sins outside of Christ, and they will suffer the judgment of God. It is not well with their soul. And that's why God has His people here. He has the church on the battlefield. And we are not to hide in our little fort here, our little building. But we are to go out as good soldiers of Jesus Christ and make the good fight of faith. There are people to rescue. There are people to help. So that's what this sit rep has been about. But we need to understand where we are operating. And the first, we looked at the environment. And what's the environment? We live in a lost and fallen world, filled with deception. It's darkness, sin. And the environment of the church is not good. I'll speak a little more about that today. But the church, many have become apathetic, or they have compromised and become corrupted. The conditions that we find ourselves in this environment. And there's only one we really focused on because it was the only one that really mattered. And that God is angry with the wicked. God is love, but He can also be very angry with those who are doing evil. And eventually His grace, His mercy does come to an end and He does bring judgment. The Old Testament is very clear about that. And the New Testament is very clear about that. There is a judgment coming. God is angry with those who refuse to repent. And as men grow worse and worse, as the Bible tells us towards the end, God's anger is being kindled. And it is coming. The judgment is coming. We need to understand that. That needs to motivate us to go out and do the mission. And the mission is to go and make disciples. That is why we are here, folks. That is not just my job or the job of the elders and the deacons or the Bible teachers in the church. That is all of our jobs, to go and make disciples. And included in that great commission is the understanding for them to be disciples, they have to be born again first. So all of us need to be sharing the gospel. All of us need to be trying to help people become believers and then disciples. The next one was sit rep. We looked at the enemy last week. Let me just say, the enemy is on the move. The enemy is always on the move, but he has stepped up his game. He is attacking on multiple fronts, and it's a tsunami. When you really delve and look at what's going on in the world, it's like a tsunami of evil. It can make you feel very, very overwhelmed as a believer. How are we going to make a difference in this tsunami of sin, darkness, deception? It's by remembering who we serve. The one who overcame this world, overcame darkness, sin, death. But the enemy is on the move, and we need to understand this. And when the enemy is on the move, you have to counter the enemy. You can't just stay still. You just can't stay in your one position. Because he will flank you and he will destroy you. And our recon of the enemy proves that he has infiltrated so many aspects of our lives. From Hollywood to the school system, government, churches, families. The enemy is alive and well. And we realize that with such the push of the enemy and their plans for what they want as total control, that we might be very close to what God says is the days of sorrow. I think we are definitely in those days of sorrow before the end. We just don't know how long the days of sorrow will last, but we know they will end with the tribulation period. But looking at what the enemy is doing, and I showed you what some people are thinking coming, some of these events the enemy is doing coming up, that we could be really, really close. And I told you I didn't technically buy into what these people were saying, that next month was some pretty significant events according to the Bible, but I told you also I could be possibly wrong. Maybe they are. But what we must understand about the enemy and our intel assessment on everything is that we are near the end. How long we have, no one really knows. But we are in the days of sorrow. There's no doubt. I don't know of any pastor who doesn't think that. It just depends on how close we are to the door, the threshold. Maybe we have a little bit longer. Maybe we have very short time left. We'll just have to wait and see. So that's what we looked at in the last 2 weeks. Today I want to look at our counteroffensive and our mission endgame. Romans 13 says this, and do this knowing the time, not as high time to wake out of sleep. Spiritually, believers can go to sleep in the faith. Have you ever done that? I have. Just kind of let your guard down. Kind of lose your zeal, your motivation for, you know, being a disciple and being the church. You just kind of get caught up in the cares of this life, which can be very easy to do. We have to work. We have to pay the bills. Got to fix the car. We got to clean up the yard. Kids' activities. School. Life can just get busy and full of things to do. And we can allow our relationship with God to kind of take the back seat. Kind of lose our sight on who we are and why we're here. Even going to church can sometimes fall by the wayside. But the Bible has warned us of many signs in the end that when you start to see these things, Jesus says, look up, for your redemption draws near. We need to understand and know the times we live. Let me show you something that has not happened in America until this last week. Next slide, Levi. A young man preaching the Word of God, just reading the Word of God actually, on a public sidewalk where we, in this country, we have the First Amendment. He was arrested. Now, we've seen street preachers being arrested in England and in Canada, throughout Europe, Australia. But it hasn't happened here yet. Until this last week. Young man standing on a public sidewalk exercising his First Amendment right under our Constitution was arrested. He wasn't detained. It says he was detained. No, no, no. He was cuffed and removed from the area and taken back to the police station. That is being arrested. Now, he was released shortly after, but they made their point. This hasn't happened in the country until last week. I want you to listen for this young man. Go ahead.
I just wanted to ask a simple question. I know, you know, a Nazi group showed up at the event Saturday and people were talking about that. And I just wanted for all of us to really think about this. What's wrong with Nazism? Like, seriously, what's wrong with Nazism? Because imagine for a moment that there is no God above us. No hell below us, no heaven to live for, as John Lennon wanted to imagine. If we are truly the result of evolved stardust and our ancestors were fish and were the descendants of monkeys, then where do we find our value as human beings? What's wrong with Nazism, unless if you understands that the God of Scripture says that we are made in His image. And so to murder innocent people is a violation to God's commands. As a Christian, I can say that Nazis, what the Nazis did in Nazi Germany was completely horrific and that they should have been resisted. In fact, the number one people group that resisted the Nazis were Christians. And the reason why was because they had a worldview that says that people are made in God's image and that they have worth and value. That's why Nazism is wrong. But if we're going to reject the Christian worldview, then we can't hold on to the fruit that comes from the Christian worldview while denying the actual foundation. Intolerance is an interesting word. Tolerance, intolerance, hatred, love, bigotry, things like that. Because really every culture has something that it's intolerant towards and something that it's tolerant of. I mean, there are things like murder and rape and you know, stealing and just crimes that we are intolerant towards as a society. And so every society has something it's intolerant towards. The question is just, what is our object of intolerance and what is our object of tolerance? When I showed up Saturday, all I did was read from Scripture on the sidewalk. I read from the Bible, Galatians. And by the way, I wasn't reading Romans 1. I wasn't reading any passage that spoke against homosexuality or anything like that. I was reading a passage from the Bible about love. And I was arrested. No reason, not given any warning, not told anything about my amplification needed to be turning down. I was arrested and taken into custody simply for reading the Bible on the sidewalk. You see, as we become more and more tolerant of sexual immorality in our culture, we become more and more intolerant towards Christian morality. And the more we become intolerant towards Christian morality, the more we're going to see lawlessness in our streets. The more we become intolerant of Christian morality, the more we're going to see Nazis. The more we're going to see people who don't hold to a Christian worldview, who think that everybody is the result of animals, and therefore if we are animals, then why can't we just act like animals? We were called a hate group. We were told that we don't want to understand the other side, and I just want to set the record straight. I am more than happy to have that conversation with the other side. I did speech and debate throughout high school, and one of the things that we were taught in debate is that you can't make an argument for your side until you're able to make the argument for the other side. I've sat down and had hours of discussions with LGBTQ activists. I completely understand the other side. I want to understand the other side. But drag queens twerking on kids in lingerie is unacceptable, and that's something that we have to notice as a culture. We can have our disagreements. But there comes a time when we have to understand that we are all going to stand before God one day. And we're going to have to give an account for what we have done with the children in our society. The innocent minds and the children who deserve to be protected. Thank you.
Solid young man, isn't he? Well spoken. And he understands the truth. Knowing the time that we're living in, times have changed. Christian young man reading from the Word of God. You know, our money, what does our money say about God? In God we trust, don't we? What does the President of the United States always say at the end of the State of the Union? God bless America, right? But if you take the Word of God and you start reading in public now, it's despised. It's rejected. They don't want to hear it. And now there's cops, police officers, who I know swore an oath to defend the Constitution, no longer defending it when it comes to Christians. We better understand the times we live. Knowing the time. Play the next one.
You ready for this?
I'm ready.
Okay, so check this out. This is from Harbinger's Daily. Staggering degree of biblical illiteracy. Poll finds fewer and fewer Americans believe in heaven or hell. And John, we know that biblically, as we get closer and closer to the tribulation period, this is going to happen. You know, the Bible gives us very clear instruction on what's coming, what to expect. We see it, and we're watching it just continue this downward plummet. What are your thoughts?
You know, I see that all the time. Harbinger's Daily is a great website. I check it out quite a bit myself. Scott and the people over there do a great job. This is something I've been noticing over the past week or so. I'm reading all of these articles I read a lot of publications that I don't agree with, like the New York Times, the Washington Post, the Atlantic. But the Atlantic, within the last week, has published an article by, I can't remember who it was, who wrote the article, Isabel Fattel. And the title of the article is "Why So Many Americans Have Stopped Going to Church. The Decline Is Not Just About Religious Institutions, It's About Society Itself." And I also can't remember where I read it also. Might have been in the Wall Street Journal in the past week.
So he goes on to talk about the decline since the COVID pandemic of how many people have just walked away from churches, never to return. Some churches have experienced one-third, so sometimes 50% of their people are gone. And it's continuing. People are continuing as the months and years go by. Just church is not needed. This is a documentary that I encourage you to look up on YouTube. Now, it's 4 hours long. Okay? I like this guy. I don't agree with everything he teaches because he's an old school Baptist from down south. But he's most of the stuff he teaches is right on. And he does really good research. I got to give him that. And that's why the documentary is 4 hours long. Gordon and I watched this and it blows our mind that he really goes into the mystic Christianity that is out there and it's rooted here in this town. Do you understand that we live in a town that is one of the bases for false Christianity and deception worldwide? And I'm talking about the church in Bethel there. Supernatural School of Ministry, all the stuff, this is a false Christianity. This is false teaching. This is mysticism. It's New Age repackaged with a Christian overcoat. And it's leading millions in the world, into mysticism, into New Age, Hinduism, the occult. He goes into it. He shows the deception, the corruption of many churches. If you have 4 hours in your busy schedules, I know. And I didn't actually get to see the whole thing. I was watching as I was getting ready to go golfing yesterday. So I was watching yesterday morning. I'm going to sit down and try to watch it all the way through. But I got most of it in. And it was just, whoa. It's just insane how corrupt things have become. And what's one thing he was talking about? Churches using mushrooms. Psychedelic mushrooms in churches. To get closer to God. And we're like, you know, when people, I was kind of like, oh, come on, Spencer. Come on, Spencer. Churches aren't doing that. Then I got on Fox News this morning. Look at the headline. It's happened. It's real, folks. It's crazy. Knowing the times we live in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the end times, the judgment period, the tribulation period will not come unless the falling away comes first. The falling away of people from the true faith. Where they will not want sound doctrine anymore. They'll want pastors to tickle their ears and tell them good stuff about themselves. They'll turn aside to fables and doctrines of demons inside the churches. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Faithful Christians being arrested. People have been stopped going to church. Corruption inside the church. Many believers have gone to sleep spiritually. The falling away is happening and has been happening. Know the time. Now, how many of you guys know about Oswald Chambers? How many of you read Oswald Chambers? He's hard to read. He's hard to read because he had a mind that must have been big. an intellect that's like, wow, I have to, a lot of times I have to read his things a couple times. Then I have to go to Wendy and say, what is he saying? And then sometimes, but most of the time when I'm reading his stuff, it's very convicting. I'm going to read you something. The Spiritual Lazy Saint by Oswald Chambers. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Stirring people up, trying to motivate people, trying to get people to come alive in their faith. It's not an easy process, and a lot of times we don't like it. We all are capable of being spiritually lazy saints, he says. We want to stay off the rough roads of life, and our primary objective is to secure a peaceful retreat from the world. That's what we want church. That's what we want our faith. The ideas put forth in these verses from Hebrews 10 are those of stirring up one another and of keeping ourselves together. Both of these require initiative. Our willingness to take the first step towards Christ realization, not the initiative towards self-realization. Christ realization versus self-realization is we have to finally admit, life is no longer about us. And we actually have to live life like that. We can say, well, my life is about Christ, but we still live for ourselves. Done that many times. But we have to really realize that as born-again believers, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ who died on our behalf. We have been purchased with a heavy price. Jesus owns us. He owns everything, including our lives. And our lives are not to be lived for self-realization, but Christ's realization. Galatians 2:20 tells us this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oswald Chambers continues, the true test of our spirituality, how spirituality is not this what people talk about when people out here in the world say, I'm spiritual, and they're using mushrooms to be spiritual. Okay? Spirituality here, as Oswald Chambers is talking about, under the control of the Holy Spirit, surrender to the Holy Spirit, sanctification of the Holy Spirit. How far are we walking with Christ? The true test of our spirituality occurs when we come up against everything we see in the world. All the bad. Okay? Now go down to where I've highlighted in blue. While being tested, we want to use prayer and Bible reading for the purpose of finding a quiet retreat from all the bad in the world. We use God only for the sake of getting peace and joy for ourselves. We seek only our enjoyment of Jesus Christ, not a true realization of Him in our lives. We seek to have the blessings of God without any cost or hardship. But we've been called to something so difficult that we have to have His Spirit to accomplish it. We've been called to sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. The complete transformation of each one of us from who we used to be as sinners when we live for ourselves to be found in Christ and to show Christ and to live Christ, to speak Christ. To transform sinners into saints who are willing to go wherever the Lamb leads them, are willing to be living sacrifices, are be willing to live for His realization, not our own. Oswald Chambers continues, yes, I think it's right, he quotes from Peter, to stir you up by reminding you, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter did the same thing, the writer of the book of Hebrews. Stir up. Wake up. You've gone to sleep. You've become apathetic. You're too caught up in the cares of this life. You've forgotten what's most important. It's most disturbing thing to be hit squarely in the stomach by someone being used of God to stir us up. We don't always like to be stirred up, do we? Someone who is full of spiritual activity. Spiritual activity meaning the Spirit of God is really working in their lives. Simple act of work and spiritual activity are not the same thing. Active work can actually be a counterfeit of spiritual activity. The real danger is in spiritual laziness is that we do not want to be stirred up. All we want to hear about is our spiritual retirement from the world. Yet Jesus Christ never encouraged the idea of retirement. So spiritual activity is, okay, I got a checklist. To be a good Christian, I got to read my Bible, I got to go to church, I got to do this, this, and this. Spiritual activity can get a hold of us, even as a pastor, because there's all this stuff we have to do. And I do. I have a checklist on my desk every week. It gets updated. It gets transferred the next week. I got a checklist that I go through every week of everything I need to accomplish that week as a pastor. And if I'm not careful, I can let that activity replace the spiritual activity in my life where I'm not seeking Christ. I'm serving Christ, but I'm not seeking Him. A lot of times it's easier to serve Him or attend church or do the good things instead of letting God transform us, change us, get a hold of us. And we kind of swap one for the other. And we think we're doing good. And we're actually missing the mark. And then we may get to a point where, you know, hey, I've done my time in the church. I've heard that many times over the years. I've done my time. When it's actually not about doing your time. We're not in prison. Yeah, I got to do my time. I'm in a prison here. No, it's to be the church, to live the church. And here it comes back to what are we supposed to be doing? Go and tell the brethren. The Great Commission. The whole reason we allow spiritual activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to make us better mouthpieces and examples in the world to tell people about Christ. We have to know the time, folks. Romans 13. Let me show you what happens when you don't understand the time you live. When you allow time to escape you, when we waste time, or we even throw it away, the time we live as Christians, as disciples, as the church, is very important. And when we don't understand the time, we can waste it. And not understanding the time you live, wasting your time, can have really bad consequences. Let me show you something. Next slide, Levi. Does anybody know who this is? Harry Truman is his name. Now, he's not the president. But Harry Truman was his name. And he's famous for not understanding the time, knowing the time he was living. Click one, Levi. He said, "They'll never get me off this mountain," Truman said, that earthquake filled April of 1980. "Spirit Lake and Mount St. Helens are a part of me. They're mine. They're as much a part of me as my arms and my legs." So he owned a lodge up on Spirit Lake at the base of Mount St. Helens. Harry was a foul man, they said. Every other word was a cuss word. Said he cussed worse than a sailor. You know how bad sailors are. He was also atheistic, didn't really believe in God. Nature was his God, and himself, basically. You know, a week before his death, two men went and tried to share the gospel with old Harry. He cussed them out, didn't want to hear it. Herod did not understand and know the time he had. Go.
A magnitude 5.1 earthquake causes the north face of the mountain to collapse, triggering the largest landslide in recorded history. Pressure rising from deep within the volcano rips open the mountainside, toppling entire forests, scorching everything in its path.
Bad day. Go next slide, Levi. Harry said, "No, that mountain will never hurt me," he insisted, as people pleaded with him to get off the mountain. Harry had all the signs around him, all the warnings. Someone even tried to share the gospel with him. Do you know Harry was never found? Never seen again. That mountain not only hurt him, it killed him and buried him. He'll probably never be found. Next slide, Levi. Here's the last photo of Harry Truman alive, taken less than 24 hours before his death. Harry did not know the time he was living. He did not know time was almost over for him. Romans 13:11. "And do this, knowing the time. And now it is high time to wake out of sleep, but now our salvation is nearer than we first believed." Folks, we only have a certain amount of time to be the church, to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And we better understand that the days of sorrow will come to an end. The tribulation period will come. The church will be raptured, and we will no longer be able to reach out to people. Wake up, church. Wake up, believer. Our salvation, and we haven't experienced salvation yet. Yes, we are classified as saved people, but salvation comes when we're taken home and we're removed before God's wrath. We're saved from the wrath to come. Salvation is to be experienced once we're taken. But once we're taken, we can't be the church anymore. And we might be closer to that moment than we know. "For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed."
Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
Amazing how many of you still jump. That's the next event on God's time. It's going to happen. But until that moment happens, we are to be about our Father's work. We're supposed to know the time we live in, understand it, not waste it. So here we go, real quick as I close. Sit rep, our counteroffensive to the tsunami the enemy is bringing. Verse 11 of Romans 13, "And do this." Here's what we're supposed to do. knowing the time. But now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The gospel that saves the sinner. We're going to go into that more in the next couple of weeks. Romans 10, verse 11, for the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14, and do this, knowing the time, right? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without one to proclaim the gospel? Verse 15. And how shall they proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things to those who are lost. Christian, rhetorical question here. And let me say, disciple of Jesus Christ. How beautiful are your feet to God? He says, those that proclaim are beautiful. This is what we are called. And do this, knowing the time. Let our feet be beautiful before our Lord. Let us take the gospel, understanding the time we live, and it's limited. You know how beautiful the feet are? You know how much God wants us to have beautiful feet? You know how much God wants us to be sharing the gospel? Take this verse here and let's connect it to the armor of God famously found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand for Christ. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparations of what? The gospel of peace. How beautiful are the feet. The feet that are wherever they will go, wherever they walk, wherever they run to, they're running the gospel. They're taking the gospel. We're to walk in the gospel. And everywhere we go, we take the gospel. That's what it means to make our stand for Christ. We're going to have to learn to talk to people, engage people, how to pull them in so you can share the truth with them. And again, the new joint study, Bible study coming up. I'm encouraging you to come to it. Come to it. Learn how to engage. And I'm just being honest with you. And I'm not trying to put the arm and twist your arm behind you. Everyone should come. There shouldn't be a single soul who shouldn't come here to this study. I don't think anyone's perfect at engaging a person, a lost soul. Sit rep. Our counteroffensive is simple. Take the gospel to the world. That's it. That's all we can do. That's all we've ever been told to do. The Great Commission. Take the gospel. Last thing, our mission end game. We got a little backup plan. The rapture is going to happen. There'll be people left behind. Maybe people you know. Maybe loved ones. Maybe friends. Maybe neighbors. Maybe someone you don't even know. But we have an end game. One more way we can try to reach people for Jesus Christ after the rapture. It's called the rapture kit. Guess what? How many of you have stockpiled food for emergency? I mean, this is a good thing, right? People put up water, put extra food away just for emergencies, and COVID taught us, you know, to have extra toilet paper and stuff like that, right? So a lot of us, you know, a lot of people have stocked food. You're not going to need that food, but there are going to be people left behind. It's going to be devastating when the rapture happens. And there'll be people wandering into homes that are vacant. And there's going to be food there. You know what you can do? You can leave things behind with your food supply that explain to them why your house is empty and they're eating your food. You have loved ones that reject what you say. Rich was just telling me of a friend of his whole family rejects his faith. You try to reach him now, knowing the time, but you may want to leave letters for your loved ones. Hey, in case I disappear, I wasn't murdered. And lay out the gospel in a letter. Gordon has letters for all his kids. You leave a little rapture kit. You might want to leave videos and stuff like that. That's great. There may not be electricity at first. It's going to be devastating. But you can leave videos. Leave something behind. Have books. This book right here, God has a wonderful plan for your life. You can order it. I think it's $2, $3 a book. Gary, wave. Gary, you wave. This little book changed Gary's life. Gary had a background of Mormonism and Catholicism. He was all confused. Trevor gave him this book. And he laid it out, this simple book. And Gary came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. $2-3 well invested. Well, Gary, I'd pay $1.50, but what? $1? All right, you're worth $1. Have these books now. Give them to people. Have them left around your house saying, read me. We have the $1 million gospel. We have these all through the church. Grab them. Take them. Hand them out. We have these through the churches. We have boxes of these. Gospels. Take them. Hand them out. Have them in your kit. Got center stage cards. Center stage is not for our own entertainment. It's to get people who may not come to a sermon, want to come to, but they'll come for an entertainment night with coffee and a dessert, but we can get the truth. Use these. Come and bring people to the center stage. That's why we do it. Coffee shop cards. I handed one out yesterday. It's not hard. Invite people to church. Man church cards. Men, invite men. Join us on our outings or come to our Bible study. Children's church, youth group. One kind of card we don't have, Wendy didn't make a card for one of the ladies. Yeah, ladies, got to get a card for you ladies. But here's our mission end game. Rapture kits. Sounds ridiculous, huh? Oh, that just sounds stupid. No. I'm hoping... Because we got some supplies. Maybe I shouldn't say that in public, but we have supplies at our house in case of natural disaster or whatever. And I hope that I have food there when we're raptured and that some person comes into my house to take refuge, find food, and they eat my food and they read the gospel and they become a tribulation saint. I hope my house is occupied by a tribulation saint. Sit rep. Environment, condition, mission. We understand that. Sit rep, the enemy, recon of the enemy, the intel assessment. I think we've covered that. And today we've looked at our counteroffensive, which is the gospel. It's our only weapon. And our mission endgame, leave the truth for those left behind. Come on up, team. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you to help us understand this sit rep, the last 3 weeks, of what it really means, the times we live, the environment we live in, everything the world, the Bible tells us towards the end, we're seeing, we're living, we're experiencing. And Lord, we need to know the time because time could be very short for us. I pray in one aspect that it's not, Lord, that we have time to reach our loved ones. We have time to continue to preach the gospel and reach the lost. I pray we have a lot of time to do that. But also, Lord, I would be okay if your trumpet sounded and we came home. So, Lord, I just ask you to help us to know the time. Not to waste the time, not to throw the time away, not to set it off to the side. To understand how precious it is and that we do have a mission. The enemy is already moving. He is claiming lives. He's claiming souls. And we have the truth. We have the gospel. And we need to share it. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to take this situation report. As a church, understand who we are, that we are to live for you. You call us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ in your army, to take our weapon is love and truth, and to take that out into the world and be good soldiers, to endure hardship and take it to the enemy. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to do that, to understand that. And understand that we have no more time to waste. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's sing this last psalm before we go.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Filled with messages from thee. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee.
All for thee. Let's go out and live for him this week. Put the full armor of God on, which is all Christ Jesus. Go out into the battlefield of the world, the playing field we call it, And let's take the gospel out there. Let's take the hope, the truth, the light. So let's break out of here, team. Count of three. One, two, three. Great. Let's go.